Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again, recognizing that each of these times are specifically foreordained by means of your perfect decree, enabling believers to have access to the communication that you desire for them to have in order to deal with the adversities that they are going to face as members of the royal family of God in the devil's world, for the purpose of glorifying you by the application of your Word. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're now in Mark 1, 23 and 24, where we see Jesus teaching with authority in the synagogue, and while he was teaching, a demon screamed out at him through a demon-possessed man. So we've taken up a study of the doctrine of demon influence and demon possession. Of course, we've preceded this with the doctrine of authority, because what the demon is reacting to is the true authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus is the personification of grace, and that's what he's really reacting to, the grace of God that's conveyed to all of mankind for the purpose of saving mankind. And of course, the demons rejected that grace in eternity. We don't know exactly the details, but they did, and as a result, they have been assigned to the lake of fire forever. So we've got to have to, based on the understanding and integrity of God, and of course everything we look, when we view God in circumstances, we have to always orient to his perfect integrity, in that he always does the absolute perfect thing every time. And while we may not be able to see the consequences of what happens and how they redound to that perfection, they do. And we have to take that in absolute confidence based on his Word. Because God is always true. And he always has the highest and best for his creatures in view. So when bad things happen, it's because God's permitting it to happen for the ultimate benefit of those involved. Now that's hard sometimes to take, and from a human viewpoint perspective, that's almost impossible. In fact, it is impossible. And the demons, of course, rejected it. It wasn't from a creature. Creatures have us. The problem with creatures is we all have a finite viewpoint. And it's always viewed, we always view things in an egocentric concept. So, and it's hard to break out of that. The only way you actually can is through positive listening to the Word and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Because that takes you from an egocentric viewpoint into a divine-centric viewpoint. And when you can do that, then you become objective rather than subjective. And you can resolve issues in a more mature way. And actually, and that always goes back to the integrity of God. God is always working everything for the ultimate good for those who love him. End of story. You can always count on that no matter what. And no matter how bad things appear to be, he's working through this circumstance for his ultimate good and for your ultimate good. So we saw that the demon doctrines are what God gives people over to who have locked in negative volition and arrogance and who persistently reside in the cosmic system. We saw this. We read this whole passage in Romans 1. This is a perfect passage to describe the process of reversionism as people who disorient from truth, in whatever category that might be. It could be establishment truth, it could be doctrine. It really doesn't matter. They've rejected truth, and as a result are consigned to life in the cosmic system. And God, and what kind of really comes out of this, and I've been thinking about here over the last day or two, is how it's not just one decision that takes us this way. You know, Mr. Miyagi in The Karate Kid said to David, I think whatever the kid's name was, I don't remember, he says, the way you win is to just not be there. And he's talking about the guy's fist or his leg. He says, his view in the context was for the kid to learn and to understand the art of, in this case, karate, martial arts, to the point where you were anticipating your opponent's move. And you were not there when the strike came. Well, that's how you win in the spiritual life. You don't be there. In other words, if you look at the big guys in the Old Testament who all made huge failures, they always started down the line of failure through a series of decisions, and it wasn't just one. If you take David, for example, his first decision was to look out, his first decision was not to go to war like he was supposed to. His second decision was to be on his roof in the middle of the day while he's looking on the roof of the neighboring house with a naked girl. And it wasn't just any naked girl. This was a girl he knew because she was the daughter of one of his 30 mighty men and the wife of one of the other 30 mighty men and the granddaughter of his best counselor. This ain't nobody he don't know. His next decision was to invite her to dinner. And the next decision was to ask her to go to bed with him. And she said yes. Why would she say yes? You don't tell the king no. That's why. That's why it's called rape. Statutory rape. Yes or no? The answer was yes, because he was the king. He was in a position of power. You don't go there. He had four choices. Now, what would be really interesting if she had said no. That would have been awesome. He would have probably been blown away. He would have probably said, I have sinned right in front of her. He would have probably pooped his pants, because he would have been confronted with a woman with doctrine who had the moxie to tell the king he was wrong. That would have been something to see. But it didn't happen. The rest is history. You look at Judas Iscariot. Judas, we're going to talk about demon possession later. And I personally think Judas was probably a believer and therefore saved. And I'm going to tell you why. And we're going to talk about how Judas, though, started on his path to demon possession during the time of his life. Remember, he wasn't indwelled by the Spirit at that time. And that's why he could be possessed. And where he started down this path because he wanted to incite Jesus to lead the insurrection against Rome. And he was, now the only reason he would do this is because you knew he was the Messiah. Why would you put him into an impossible situation? Judas purposefully put him into a situation where we had to use the powers of deity to solve the problems of his humanity, to prevent his humanity from dying. And Judas didn't figure out the fact that Jesus came to solve the spiritual problem first. He was so locked into the temporal. And Jesus said, okay, fine, we're going to use your negative volition to put me on the cross. So that's how God uses the wrath of man to praise him. So anyways, Judas sets him up because he knows he's the Messiah. And he knows that as soon as these guys show up, if he wants to, what did he tell them? I have a legion of angels surrounding me. If I want to take you guys down, you don't have a prayer. One of these angels can incinerate the whole bunch of you and the whole earth in a heartbeat. You idiots. We didn't quite say it that way, but that's what was inferred. But he made all these decisions, and it finally led him to what? Well, it led him to demon possession, Satan, and his turning Jesus over to the scribes and Pharisees and the high priest, and the rest is history. He was going evangelist Big Rick describes the cosmic vortex. And if you visualize a funnel, when you go up, gets wider and wider and wider and wider. That's advancing in God's plan. Better decisions made from a position of strength lead to more options for more better decisions, to greater position of strength, to more options for better decisions. That's going up through the funnel. The other way is down, where pretty soon you're a dot at the end of this funnel, and that's called physical death in the case of a believer. Sin unto death, you're out of here. That's exactly where Judas ended up. He became so locked in negative that he couldn't even accept the solution that was available to him by the one he betrayed. In other words, his arrogance was such that he could not accept the Redeemer. Now, he had already accepted him, faith alone, Christ alone. But he kills himself. You see, Christ died for his sins just as much as he did for yours and mine. And everybody else's. So, we'll talk about that later. But anyway, the cosmic system, as we see in Romans 1:20, is a system whereby people make persistent and consistent negative volition. And at some point, then, they become so locked into that negative volition that God refers to it, he gives them over to it. Because there's nothing that's going to turn them around. And the classic example of that is Satan and the demons. They have completely run out of gas. They have nothing except no. They will never respond. So what's the end of the game? Separation from God forever. How do you do that? Lake of fire. And that's the natural consequence of that path of decision making. And we have a choice. And of course, demon influence causes us or influences us. It doesn't cause us. And we always got to realize this is all propaganda. Propaganda is ideas being presented to you for your consideration, and you can trump anything with your volition. You realize you have more power than Satan with your volition. You can say no at any time. You might not, but you can. And he has to honor that. Now, if you want to deal with Satan and the demon possession kind of thing, here's how you do it. And you will defeat them every time. Divine establishment and doctrine. They cannot violate true authority. They have to honor it. And the basis for true authority is volition. So when you bring truth into the environment, they have to back off, which is why we have the principle in 1 Peter where you stand your ground. You have the power in the Word of God, when you understand it, to defeat them every time. But you got to choose to. And it starts with how you think. Because demon possession comes after demon influence on a big scale. Like bad decisions from a position of weakness perpetuated on a long-term scale in certain environments brings to the one certain individuals, in certain cases, no believer in the church age, of course, into that space. But you ultimately invite the demon in, or the person does. That's how it happens. But they can be blown out in a heartbeat by going right back to authority. Now, does that mean they'll stay out? Well, we'll answer that when we get further along in our book. The answer is no! Because if you don't fill that void with some truth, you just swept the place clean and he's going to bring his buddies back. You made a nice new house for him. And it's going to be worse than it was. Because you didn't fill the void with doctrine. You see, the way you keep them out is doctrine, ultimately. If the sins of arrogance are allowed to continue, it is inevitable that the believer in Cosmic One will become an abnormal person. And once this abnormality sets in, there's a system of locked-in arrogance that totally rejects and distorts truth because of the satanic propaganda that leads to self-deception. Remember, it's always propaganda, 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 propaganda. And the viewpoint of, remember, you have Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Cosmic One is arrogance. Cosmic Two is hatred. Hatred of God, specifically, and anything about Him. We see this principle in Revelation 12:9, where it says, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So this is where he's actually locked down for 1,000 years. In 2 John 5:7, we have this. 2 John 5:7. I don't think this didn't go there. It must be 1 John 5:7. I did that this morning on me. No. Well, this is where the statement is, we overcome the world through our doctrine. I don't remember what the passage is. I typed it in, fat-fingered that thing again. I did that this morning and I didn't know. It's not a bad verse. This must be 4:7 or something like that. Believers under ultimate nature control of the soul could commit either prehistoric or historic categories of sin. So we have, again, society changes the kinds of over-sinning it's involved in over time. If you go back in the Old Testament, what we refer to as prehistoric times, you have literal idols and literal activities around groves and, you know, that kind of thing. Today, it's more insidious. Today, your idols are your stuff or getting ahead or whatever. But it's no different. It's the same thinking underneath it all. It's what are you pursuing first? You know, what the challenge of the believer is, as it says in Matthew 6, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So the pursuit of stuff is not really a pursuit of stuff. It's a pursuit of God who then conveys to you what you need, rather than going directly after the stuff, if you will. Not that you don't need the stuff. Got to eat. You might need air conditioning if it's hot enough. You might need to be warm if it's cold enough. Whatever. I'm just saying there's certain basic things we need to have. But to pursue them directly is arrogance. We're to pursue Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and He automatically gives us what it is we need of that venue of stuff. And more than we can ask or imagine. See, that's the way. So it's an indirect process. Just like salvation is indirect. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not by being good. The cosmos says, well, you got to be good. Yeah, but how? How do I go to be good? I'm going to keep the commandments? Oh, can't keep the commandments. not be good enough. But a lot of people are deceived by that. They say, oh, I've got to be good. So they make a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. And that's why legalism comes in, or religion, or denominations. They make rules. And if you conform to these rules, you're, quote, good. But you're not good because you started out bad. Problem. Problem solved, Jesus Christ. See, that's why. So it's an indirect reality. Same with spiritual life. It's an indirect reality. You don't go directly after it. You seek Jesus first. And then he gives you everything. We're going to talk about that in a minute. How arrogance insidiously comes into believers when they try to achieve. And that's a doctrine of demons. Because the doctrine of demons takes and says, well, you got to go get it. You got to make it happen. No, you don't. You got to make your relationship with Jesus Christ happen. And then the rest of it's history. He'll work it all out. In his timing. And it won't be a nuisance in that case. It won't be hung by it. It won't catch you. A tar baby. I view it as a tar baby. A tar baby is when you get involved. I mean, if you've heard of the tar baby, it's an ancient story that kids have. Brer Rabbit and the boys, you know, and they have the tar baby. And the tar baby is when you hit the tar baby and you can't never get loose. Well, life is like that. You make commitments, you get involved in stuff because you wanted what you wanted. But so you hit the tar baby and you can't get loose. And so now you're stuck. And you're dead man because you're going to get caught. That's how I view it. So the sins of an earthly object continue as inevitable as the believer in cosmic one will become an abnormal person. We saw that. Believers under ultimate nature control of the soul can commit either prehistoric or historic categories of sins. Many of the prehistoric categories of sins are related to overt function of demonism, including human sacrifice. Now, you see this in very primitive cultures even today. There are certain places you can go on the world that are like this. Places in Africa, the Caribbean, I mean, Haiti comes to mind, where you have overt demon practice. I mean, it's just right out there in the open. Demon-influenced believers have a tendency to be violent, especially when in a psychotic state. So this is what happens when you become under demon influence. Now, you wonder why people in the United States are becoming more and more violent and self-absorbed? That's the answer. Why there's less and less tolerance. You know, people are becoming intolerant. You can't even speak at all. The First Amendment doesn't exist. Okay, let's get right down to it. Okay, when you get right down, I mean, it's where we're going. We're running headlong into that. You can't say anything that's called hate speech. Well, it's the truth, but it's hate speech. Why? Because people are intolerant. Demon influence. See, the reason is that demons control the world through tyranny. And they create tyranny from fear. You see, that's the channel that you walk into. Fear. That's why we're going to see that fear is a gateway sin. If you want to rebound something, baby, that's the one to rebound. And I mean, that is the sin to be act. I mean, think that you need to be hot on guided missiles on fear. Because there is no fear in virtue love, because virtue love casts out fear. And what is virtue love? God! God is love! So if you got fear in the equation, there ain't no Holy Spirit there, baby. Uh-uh. That's pure cosmic. And that's how Satan gets people. In Cosmic One, the believer is so self-absorbed and preoccupied with self and seeking pleasure and approbation that they don't even have time for Bible doctrine, and instead they substitute self-indulgence for learning doctrine. This is the United States today. All they care about is doing what they want to do, watching the show they want to watch, go where they want to go. Don't bother me with the details. I don't want to care about it. Yeah. Okay, that's where they're at. And you wonder why they make bad decisions at the voting booth? There you go. No doctrine. In Cosmic 2, the rejection of doctrine is parlayed into evil. The evil of antagonism toward and hatred of the truth that's revealed in Bible doctrine. An example of this is when jealousy is parlayed into envy. And envy is the classic sin of the United States right now. It's not just that I'm jealous and I want to have what you have and I'll go find it and get it in a legal way. In other words, I'll get a job. Or envy says, I can't get it, and you can't have it either, so I'll take it away from you. Let's burn the house down, baby. Okay? That's the definition of occupy. In any state, you know. Occupy Wall Street, I don't care. Take your pick, occupy. Envy. The cosmic two is what that is. Cosmic two evil. So they've gone beyond simple arrogance into enemyship. Enemyship of anything that stands for anything that's oriented to truth. Now there's issues with I'm not saying there aren't issues in places. That's not the problem. You don't resolve it that way. You don't go there. The way one enters the cosmic system is through an active or passive decision from the free will. There's your power. Volition. Now, even a decision not to make a decision is a choice. You're always making decisions. There's no such thing as no decision. To say yes is a decision, to say no is a decision, to do nothing is a decision. Okay? And God uses principles of the Bible, which you can learn from history. God uses active arrogance to destroy passive arrogance. Now that's an interesting concept. But if you look at what happened in Israel, southern northern kingdom, and how they were attacked by Assyria and Babylon in the sequence, and how the United States will ultimately come under if indeed we end up going there, passive arrogance, United States, will be destroyed by active arrogance, case in point, Islam maybe. Who knows? Okay? That's how it would happen. So you got both arrogance. Both are evil. The thing is, the passive arrogance should know better. The active arrogance may not. Okay? So that's why we're responsible. Our negative volition, in the passive sense, is very detrimental to our situation. Once inside the cosmic system, negative volition towards truth creates a vacuum into which demon doctrine enters. So again, you have to reject the truth. That's our passage in Romans. Before this happens to you. And again, it starts with relationship to God, relates to relationship to Jesus Christ, relationship to the Word. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? So they reject the doctrine, and what's left? The lie. That's all that's left. I mean, you really have only two choices in life of what you believe, the lie and the truth. It's not hard. It's one or the other. They're mutually exclusive even. So it gets real simple. It's either the lie or the truth. And if you reject the truth, you're automatically left with the lie. Passive. See, and that's where we end up with a lot of choice a lot of times. This means by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their consciences with a branding iron. You see, what happens is as time goes on, people's consciences become locked in. That's the process of becoming locked in, seared conscience. In other words, they don't even recognize the truth when it's presented at that point. That's the point of no return. Because remember, the conscience is the internal governor that is in the soul, that acts as a set of norms and standards that cause you to question the bad decisions you're making. So when you start out first and making bad decisions from a position of weakness, your conscience says, hey, are you sure that's the right thing to do? But after a while, you just run over it so many times that it's dead. And you've adopted another standard, which is not beneficial to you in that case. Men who forbid marriage, who advocate abstaining from foods, this is stuff that goes on right now, abstaining from foods, what do you call that? Vegetarianism. Okay. Which God has created to be great, well, could also be various kinds of, you know, the context here is the Jewish system. So you have pigs versus cows here too, come into view. God has created to be, abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected. So, and accepted with gratitude. So, this is the change. This is the change that occurred with the church. Now, again, people got lots of space to make this adjustment. Remember, Acts didn't roll out real fast. It was a long time between Acts 2 and Acts 15. So, the people had a lot of chances to make the adjustment to the truth that was coming in from the epistle, right? Writers of the epistles. So they could understand that there was a major change coming in the way God was relating to man. And it was no longer the Jewish system. Okay? Remember, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And Christ was the personification of the whole thing. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. The law was beneficial, though. Why? It created a yoke. That it created a channel through which people could be led and have automatic orientation to Jesus Christ if they had positive volition. which is why the truth, the church starts out among the Jews first, and then onto the Gentiles. In James 3, we have the concept of the vacuum as well. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant as to lie against the truth. For this wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see, jealousy is a gateway, along with fear. When you want something that you don't have, and then you're willing to take it to the next level and go to envy, you got serious problems. Because you remember, your job isn't to acquire. Your job is to orient to Jesus Christ. And He's going to give you what's appropriate to your situation. That's what He's going to do. So we don't have to get caught up in that. It's not a job. We don't compete with other people. We compete with ourselves before the Lord. Always. It's always in your head. That's something you always got to remember. It's in the head. It's how you think. The results will automatically come out in the right time with God's grace. That's not your concern. It's your concern to orient to truth. That's first. Reversionism from truth is proportional to the extent of demon influence in the thinking of the believer in the cosmic system. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, the wisdom of man, so if we read this passage, it says, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So what, in this context, what does the word faith mean? Doctrine! The information that you believe is not based on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, also remember, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? And you can take that into context with, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So, and I've said this many times, but it bears repeating, the Word of God is the most powerful weapon that you can have. There is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. The Word of God, well, the Gospel, what's it say in Timothy? The Gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. That's power. And that's just one little piece of the gospel, Word. That's salvation by grace through faith alone. So, anytime you're working with the Word of God, you're working with something that's more powerful than anything. You're bringing omnipotence into the game when you do that. And I talk about bringing a knife to a gunfight. Well, people that don't bring the Word of God to a fight have brought a knife, or less. A person who brings doctrine is bringing a howitzer, or an A-bomb, as the case may be. Because that's how powerful it is. But you don't make it happen. You simply communicate it. The Holy Spirit launches it. And He may or may not allow it to go off. It's not your call. You see, it will go off at the right time so that the maximum benefit will accrue to the recipients. And that might not be now. That's why we have the situation we have in this country today. The country's going to hell in a handbasket. Okay, fine. We're good with that. We're not really good with that. We don't like it. But it is what it is, and God's allowing it to happen, so we have to let it. And the end game here is for the maximum deliverance of the maximum number of people. And the maximum demonstration of the lie as opposed to the truth. That's God's objective. Our objective is probably much more finite than that and more subjective. But that's God's objective. Remember, He desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. That's what He wants. And so the details are simply the process where that happens. And we get caught up in subjective things. God's not subjective. He sees the end from the beginning. And He knows that it's all going to work out. The question is, do we remember that? I mean, we know it, but it's not necessarily in the forefront of our thinking at the time when something that's a nuisance is happening to us. Reversionism from truth is, again, we saw that. So the wisdom from man refers to the demon influence that came from Greek culture and religion. Now, it doesn't say that there's no benefit from some of this, though. It's also that you have to remember. There are principles that, in fact, Paul talks about this. That Israel was given the law, which was the baseline for freedom. And man, through his own ability, was able to discern certain principles that were in conformance with the law by virtue of experience. And so some of what comes back to us from the Greek cultures actually demonstrates the truth of the Word of God. And they developed empirically what God gave to Israel on a silver platter, which means Israel had a real advantage here. They didn't take advantage of it, but they had it, okay? Just like us. We have the advantage, but do we use it? You know, there is no advantage to the advantage without the advantage. And what's the advantage? Doctrine! You see? No matter what you have as an advantage, if you don't have the doctrine to deploy, you've got nothing. You're pushing on a wet noodle. Ain't happening. It's going to collapse on you. The quickest way to get to the cosmic system is to sin. Now, we talk about sin. I mean, it's not because sin is an issue per se, because sin has been dealt with. But it's a gateway. How do you get in the cosmic system? You violate the system. You violate the protocol. What are we supposed to do? Evaluate ourselves and make a better decision. Okay, that's the right choice. But we don't always do that. So we have the quickest way to get into the cosmic system is to sin. 1 John 3:4-10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And he goes on to discuss this whole thing, including the remedy, you know, which we saw already in 1 John 1:9, which is the principle of acknowledging sin. That's why that's an important concept, because it's a gateway. It's like you just warped out of there right now, man. I mean, and then you have the power from the Holy Spirit to make proper application of the word if you choose to at that point. But we jump down here, we say the one who practices sin in verse 8 is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Well, what was that sin? Arrogance. Remember Isaiah 14? I will become like the Most High. Okay? And I'm going to get my minions to lead a war against him. And he did. Okay? He did. And he lost. His butt was kicked out of heaven for a while. He's not always allowed to go up there and harass people. You. That's what he does. He harasses you in heaven in front of the Supreme Court. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. That's a continuous linear reality. In other words, it's not your way of doing things. Doesn't mean you don't do it. Because we all do. Paul John also says if you put one who says he doesn't sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we all sin, okay? But that's really not the point. The point is you know how to get out of it. Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You see, you are not going to habitually practice sin because of your position in Christ. It's not going to happen. That's why you aren't characterized as... You took a look in Timothy and other passages, you see this whole litany of things that are evil, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to integrity. And Paul ends a statement and says, "But you were like this, but you aren't anymore." Okay? That's the point. So what's happening is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people are being gradually moved away from that. Now, it's not a fast process. The speed is directly proportional to the amount of doctrine in your soul. That's all. That's how it is, on your positive listen to that doctrine. Okay, so the less doctrine you have, the slower the movement is. The more doctrine you have, the faster the movement is. Away from those activities. Conversely, if you go the other way, the same thing happens. If you have more doctrines of demons in your soul, it's going to retard you. That's why reversionism is proportional. Lawless people are agents of the devil, per 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4 and verse 8. It says, "Let no one deceive you, for it will not come," this is being the tribulation, "unless the apostasy comes first." And of course, apostasy has to do with a yanking out, separation. And this really has to do with the church being this is a resurrection passage. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that people do separate from doctrine, that do. But this is speaking specifically of the exit resurrection, where the church is yanked out of here. So the word harpazo, another passage, is caught up. This is equivalent. Separation comes first. That man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we're talking about a unique individual who's coming into view regarding maximum demon influence on the earth. That's not happening while we're here. Remember, you're the restrainer. Holy Spirit restrains. This person who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes the seat in the temple of God. So this guy has got the same motive profile as who? Satan! You see? Identical. No difference. jumping around to verse 6, 8, it says, "And then lawless one will be revealed, with the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to the end of the appearance of his coming." So when Jesus returns, at the end of the tribulation, this guy is toast. He's one of the first casualties of that war, along with many hundreds and thousands, millions, and probably billions of people that happen to be toasted at that point because of their alliance against Israel. Which is going to happen. I mean, they're going to do this. This is not going to happen while we're here. But things are coalescing to the point where you can see this setting up right now. So, lawless people become agents of the devil. We see how this person did that. It's because the devil invented the cosmic system, so he also invented sin or lawlessness. That Christ destroyed the basis of Satan's entire system when he was judged for all sin on the cross. You see, Christ took Satan, God through Christ, is really the way to view this. God through Christ resolved all the issues of separation by virtue of the cross. And basically, in one fell swoop, took Satan's whole case right out from under him. He's got nothing now. He's got nothing except ice with water on it. Try to stand up on that. Take a sheet of ice and pour a nice thin layer of water on it and try to stand. You'll find that you can't because there's no traction. It comes right out from under you. And that's why Satan's whole system is blown away, because God has destroyed the basis of it. And the basis of Satan's system is sin or lawlessness or war with God, really. That's all gone. God has made peace with man through Christ. That's our passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 18, 19, 20, 21. We are, remember, ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, be reconciled to God, because God in Christ has reconciled himself to mankind. You see, the whole basis of our animosity, or God's disconnection with us and our animosity towards him, is gone. Poof, disappeared in the work of Christ. Now, people still make an issue of it because they don't have a clue. So, but we have to deal with that. That's why our message is not a message of condemnation, but rather of reconciliation. It's not our job to condemn people who are already condemned. I'm always harping on that one. They don't need anybody to pile on. They already know they're dirtbags. And that's why they're mad. They're upset, because they know they're dirtbags, and they don't know what to do about it. But you got the answer. Now, they may reject that answer, but that's not your problem. Your job is to lay the answer on them and shut up. Move on. And let God deal with the details, because he'll deal with it in his time. After they're saved by faith alone, let's see, we saw that. After saved by faith alone in Christ alone, the believers often continue in the lifestyle they learned before salvation. This is a big problem in the church. While they were living in Satan's cosmic system and spiritual death through psychological living. See, too much of Christianity is involved with what I refer to as psychological living. In other words, that's doing the right thing for the wrong way, reason, or the wrong way. All contradictions of true spirituality fall into this. Legalism, whatever, take your pick. I don't care what it is. Any contradiction has to do with psychological living. And it has to do with trying to do the right thing in the wrong way, or for the wrong reason. And in essence, it doesn't work, because it's wrong. And the reason it's wrong is you can't sustain it. You don't have the power to live the spiritual life. It's impossible. The only way that life can be lived is through the grace of God, under the mentorship of the Spirit, with the Word of God in your soul. That's the only way. It takes omnipotence to do this. And to try to do it with some system of psychological living is to fail completely. And that's what people do, unfortunately. Ephesians 2:2-3 speaks to this. He says, "Which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." And of course, the world there is our word cosmos always. "According to the prince of the power of the air," who be that? Satan. "The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our old sin nature, indulging the desires of the old sin nature and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." See, that's the style, that's the lifestyle of the unbeliever. But people perpetuate that in the church. And they don't then, as a result, they don't learn the truth. So instead of doing that, they do that instead of learning how to live by means of the Spirit. And so there we get back to the power system of the church. You know these well. Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. And here in Galatians 5:16, you've got the two antithetical systems. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lusts or the desires of the old sin nature. So these two things are, in fact, next verse tells us they're at war. This is the war that's in our head. And this is where we make the choice to follow God's power system or to follow Satan's power system. And that's a constant battle that's in our soul. And on the next passage, verse 18, it says, if you are led by means of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, and it takes us right down to Galatians 5:23. Fruit of the Spirit is. And the end is what? Last passage in 5:23. Against such things there is no law. So the standard that you're held to in the spiritual life of the church is so far above the law as to be infinitely higher than that. See, that's the point. The law simply is a schoolmaster. It's not sufficient. It gives you some representative areas of failure, but is not conclusive. In the end, all rebellion against God is sin, no matter how you characterize it. And that's the root of it. That's the source. It's all based on rebellion against God and His grace. And of course, Satan has created this whole system out of that viewpoint. So when this occurs, the believer is functioning in cosmic one. He grieves the Holy Spirit for Ephesians 4:30, when it's our mandate not to grieve it. And when functioning cosmic two, he quenches the Spirit for 1 Corinthians 5:19, which is a mandate not to quench it. So again, this is why I boiled down the mandates for the church age believer to basically four or five commands. That's it. Now, you can exit the plan a lot of different ways through a lot of different kinds of sinning. But that's not the point. The point here is to keep on walking by means, keep on being filled with the Spirit, keep on walking by means of the Spirit, stop quenching and stop grieving. And if you do those four things, you're good to go. Because at that point, everything that needs to be done will accomplish by means of the Spirit, which is how it's done. You see, that's our indirection. So you don't go after righteousness, you go after the spiritual life. You don't go after salvation, you go after Christ. You see, you have this indirection that's occurring. Because we don't have inherently the power to accomplish work. You see, it has to be worked. We're a channel. And the work has to be done through, by God, through our positive volition. You see, and that's how we actually acquire the objective. Because God is the one who's accomplished the objective. We don't. We simply become the channel of positive volition for it to be deployed. That's all. And that's why it's so hard for the natural man to understand. That's why the natural man does not understand the things of God. Natural man says, oh, I got to go here. So he starts out on a straight route towards that point. Little knowing that there's huge mountains and valleys and places that are you can't cross there. You can't get there. You got a 5 billion mile cliff in front of you. You're gonna traverse that cliff? I don't think so. It's like jumping to the moon. Ain't happening. Well, there's salvation. You can't jump to the moon. You can try, but you're not gonna get there. But it's salvation, bang, boom, you're there. And what did you do? Nothing! You believed. You see, the power of God always comes by means of faith. See, so that's why you can't go straight after these things. You have to do what God says to do, and then He gives you what you want. Why does He do that? Because He put in your heart to want what you want. That's what it says in Psalms. God puts the desires in our heart. So it's not like He doesn't want to give us the things that we want. He does. He wants to give us more than that even. He wants to give us things we haven't even thought about yet. Because we don't have the capacity to think that way. But we have to wait on Him for us to bring us that point, you see. So it's taking a straight shot to get somewhere ain't happening. Not in the spiritual life, it's not. Now it may work in physical life, but probably not that even. Generally not. No, nothing's ever a straight line. There's always lots of curves and dead ends and disappointments and things you've got to deal with. And God's working through the whole thing to bring us to the highest and best. You see, that's the thing. So what do we have to do? Wait! See, Isaiah 43:1. Those who wait on the Lord will rise up with eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow tired. That's what we have to do. Spiritual living only occurs under the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, and truth inside God's power system. One's position in this power system is described as being filled by means of the Spirit. So that's what we're mandated to be. The conducting of one's life in this power system is called walking by means of the Spirit. So, and the by means of means, really, application of doctrine. You're filled by means of the Spirit through the application of the appropriate doctrine. Now that kind of category, there's two basic categories involved with that. One is judge yourself and make the appropriate determination based on your understanding of doctrine and looking in the mirror of the Word and saying, oh, that's a screw-up, I can adjust that. The other is simple rebound, or acknowledging sin, which gateways you back instantly. Whether you have the capacity from doctrine to stay there or not, open question. Answer is probably no. So guess what? You're right back there. But okay, as long as you were outside there in the system for a while, you were had the potential to have some data conveyed into your thinking, whereby you may perpetuate walking for a bit. And again, as you mature in the spiritual life, you'll find that you are able to analyze the doctrine yourself and make the appropriate adjustments under the mentorship of the Spirit. You see, that's the end game. That's where you're supposed to get to. But there's still going to be, you're going to get hit with curves once in a while where you still have to acknowledge sin. I mean, the principle of acknowledging sin is a transdispensational principle. It doesn't just occur in the New Testament. It's in every dispensation. The principle is. And why is that? It has to do with integrity. God wants us to take responsibility. That's it. Nothing more. He just wants us to see the truth. That's why I said if Bathsheba had told David no, and she didn't, obviously, it would have thrown him back. He would have probably fallen down. He would have been hit so hard by the power of God if she had had the courage to do that. And she should have. There's no reason she couldn't have. She had the doctrine, probably had the doctrine to do it, but she didn't because she was in a position of weakness. And she was probably afraid. Okay, that's fine. But that was an area where she failed herself. Because I'm sure David being... If you think about David's attitude, when Nathan confronts him with what went on there, David's... What's his first words? I have sinned! I mean, he wasn't... Well, who's the antithetical point to that? Saul! You couldn't get Saul to say that. Oh, the people made me do it. He never took responsibility for any of his bad decisions. Ever! That's the difference. A man after God's own heart. Three words. I have sinned. That's all you got to do. You want to be a man after God's own heart? That's it. And what is that? Orienting to truth. That's it. It's because truth doesn't condemn us. See, that's where the cosmos deceives. The cosmos says, well, the truth is going to enlighten you as to your failures, so you really don't want to know about them so you can continue in your stupidity. And that's what the cosmic would have you blinded to. So we can't have the truth here because it will cause us to feel bad. Jesus, on the other hand, says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, why is that? Well, because I'm not condemning you either. He never condemned anybody. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He doesn't condemn. He just said, here's the answer. I'm the answer. Believe in me. Believe in my word. Problem solved. And what's the cosmic system tell us to do? Run from that. And you wonder why our country's going to hell in a handbasket. That's because people are running from the truth. The only thing that can fix the problem, they're running from it. You're never going to get there from here doing that. You're never going to fix it. Never going to happen. Conversely, when a believer chooses to live under the control of the old sin nature, in Satan's cosmic system, it's called quenching or grieving the Spirit, depending on which or both depending on where you happen to reside at the moment. There's a warning to the church not to superimpose the life of spiritual death on the Christian way of life. This is in 1 John 2:15 to 16, where it says, "Stop loving the cosmic system or anything in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmic system, that is cosmic one or two, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the cosmic system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the arrogant pattern of life is not from the Father, but is from the cosmic system." You see, Satan's whole agenda was what? I will. I'm going to make it happen on my own. You think God's desire for Satan wasn't greater than that? It was. God had a bigger plan for Satan than Satan ever imagined for himself. Of course, Satan just blows it and does what he does. Because he's in a position to know, too. He's what? The cherub, of the overcoming cherub in the throne room of God. He's in a position to know. And yet, he, because of his arrogance, he disorients to the truth. From a position of knowing. God's desire, God's plan for Satan was bigger than anything Satan had in mind. Just like his plan for you is bigger than anything you got in mind. So, but Satan rejected it because he said, I got to do it myself. I can't trust you, Lord. I can't trust you. That's really what it comes down to. He didn't believe. Loving the cosmic system means that your thought pattern, your decision making, your actions are motivated by lawlessness and demon influence. The love of the Father refers to the virtue or integrity love that's one of the most powerful problem-solving devices in God's power system. Remember, the virtue love is the tandem of personal love for God and integrity love towards people. So when you have a relationship with God such that you understand what He's done for you, we love because He first loved us, we then have capacity to have integrity in the environment we're in, which is a disaster. So we do the right thing for the right reason at the right time, not because of anything except our relationship with God. That's why we do it. Because we know He's going to come through for us even when everything else isn't going to come through for us. And that's why you're willing, even as Paul said, to suffer the wrong. Because you know the end game is bigger. You know that God's plans for you will trump any of the wrong that you happen to have suffered in the process. And that the reward that you receive on the other side of this thing will be far and away greater than any suffering that you had to deal with in time. Why? Because you glorified God through His Word. That's why. See, that's why God conveys that to you. You demonstrated His integrity. Literally, it was an overt reality that you faced. You actually went through the hurt. You suffered the wrong. You did whatever happened to you that was bad. But God worked it all to good. You see? And that's why you have to have absolute confidence. That's why we're going to talk about parlaying doctrine through hope into love. That's the only way you can do it. It's the only way it's possible. It can't be done any other way. The lust of the flesh is the old sin nature seeking control of the soul. The lust of the eyes is a motivational evil of cosmic one. The arrogant pattern of life is a function of the evil of cosmic one that becomes the gateway into cosmic two. See, what inevitably happens is cosmic people who function in cosmic one on a persistent basis inevitably end up in cosmic two because they have no hope. See, that's what takes you from cosmic one to cosmic two. No hope. You have all this stuff that you want. All these things that you want to happen for you. But you don't understand the system. You don't understand God's system. Or you've rejected it, more likely. And as a result, you're left with nothing but yourself. And so you know at that point that there's no way that you can get there. It's impossible. So at that point, you just go entirely negative. And you try to blow the whole place up. That's cosmic too. Because since you can't have it, they can't either. Of course, God's not going to allow that to happen in the nth degree. He will allow it to go for a while to demonstrate His integrity, but He won't let it go forever. I mean, that's what happens at the end of the tribulation. What does it say? Unless the days be shortened, man would be fate wiped off from the face of the earth. That's cosmic two in the end game. That's as big a cosmic two as you can get. Okay? Satan, at that point, has come to the end of his rope. He realizes that he cannot accomplish his objectives. He recognizes that time has run out. And so his objective is to destroy the entire earth. And he gets microseconds away from it. That Jesus Christ stopped it. Right as it's about to blow. He terminates it. Because he won't let it happen. He's got a dog in this hunt. He's got promises to keep. And so he's going to make sure that, he's omnipotent. He can make it, whatever happens, happens. But see, he's able to do that. And that's the person who's backing you in your life. He can come through for you at when it's so dark that there's absolutely no way that you can see any way forward whatsoever, and he'll let it get that bad. He can come through you in a heartbeat, and the whole thing has changed. Instantly, because of his grace. And that's how we have to come to learn to expect that in our lives. Why? Because that's how he's glorified. Why? Because you followed your doctrine and taken it to the nth degree. You haven't quit. That's the overcomer. That's the Nike winner believer, we call it. The one who has overcome. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, the antithetical viewpoints that we can choose to have, and the power that you have conveyed to us through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his word that enable us to defeat any enemy. The challenge is, will we do that? We ask you to help us to recall this doctrine to our soul in the appropriate moment. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.